As a church, we had a shaky start. We've experienced some incredible blessings. And we've had some harsh setbacks. All that has happened before has prepared us for God's next challenge. All the races we've run have now positioned us for our biggest race yet. It's time. Are you ready?
So I don't know if you know how they train elephants. Are there any professional elephant trainers in the group? So what they do when the little elephant is old enough to begin walking they let it out of the cage, they put a rope around its neck, and then they tie that rope to a peg or a cement block or something that's firmly in the ground so it can't move. And so this little baby elephant begins to try to take a step. It might can take one step or two, but that's it because the rope is keeping it in place. And they do this every time they let it out of the cage. It may try to take a step, but it can't go anywhere because of the rope. Then eventually, ultimately, guess what happens? They put the rope around the neck of the elephant, but they don't tie it to anything. And you know what happens? The elephant just stays put. The past experience that he had, the past perspective that he possessed, kept him from experiencing the freedom that he could have had because all that was holding him in place was a rope that wasn't tied down. Now, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10, will you? Acts chapter 10 is page 38 in your book. I hope you're bringing your book. I pray you're taking notes. I pray that you are praying about all of this. It's such a critical time in the life of our church. Inside this book, lots of information for you. I've had people tell me over and over again how glad they are that they have the book. It fills in a lot of the details that I cannot. Last Sunday night, I don't know if you were at the Mansfield Performing Arts Center, but man, was that amazing. So give a whoop if you were there. It was fantastic. If you missed it, I'm just sorry about that. You missed a real, real blessing. As you go through this book, just will answer a lot of questions for you. We're in an emphasis now called Unleashed. Unleashed is a two-year generosity initiative that will enable us to cooperate with God to achieve the vision that he has given us to make a greater impact for him and to push back the darkness, push it back faster, and to push it back better. And so whether you've been here at Rush Creek a little bit or a lot, whether you have been here just a few weeks or whether you have been here a long time, what we're asking is that you would go on a prayer journey and you would ask the Lord, you say, God, what is your role for me during Unleashed? What is your role in me, for me, during Unleashed? So I think about this often. I have for months and months. Now, what if every person who called Rush Creek home went on a prayer journey and the process resurgence, an interaction with this amazing God of ours so that our surrender to him would go to a new level, our faith and trust in him would go to a new level, and our generosity would go to a new level, then it would unleash us and unleash the power of the gospel and take us to a level as a church that will really change our trajectory for generations to come. Our primary goal is 100% engagement. That means it'll take each of us, it'll take all of us to go on that prayer journey. And I've really been encouraged. I've gotten so many notes by email and on Facebook Messenger, which I check like once every 3 years, but go ahead, I'll get back to you eventually. And people talking to me in the comments and this last week, talking to some people, I'm hearing this often, so glad that they belong in a church that has a God-sized vision. There are a lot of churches that don't have vision. Our church does. God has given us this God-sized vision, and I'm excited, and apparently a whole bunch of you are excited as well. We want to push back the darkness. As good as this is and as excited as I am about the future, this is serious business, as I just read that email from Jody. So we want to join God as he and his gospel are pushing back the darkness in this world. And we have a three-pronged strategy for that. First of all, we want to take our ongoing ministries here to a new level. And so we're calling that Unleash the power plant of any church is its day-to-day and its week-to-week ministries. And so we want to take them to a new level. And then also we want to expand our footprint in this part of God's world. When you look at this part of the Metroplex, God has granted us favor. People know who we are. And we have opportunities that this very few churches in our country have. And so we want to buy some property in some key areas where communities and neighborhoods are going to be going up. We want to merge with some churches. We're in two talks now. One really needs to do it or they're going to have to close the doors. Another one is very healthy, but they believe that we can do better together, the two of us. And so we're in these discussions. It's up to God whether it happens or not, but that's thrilling to me that we can increase our influence for Jesus in this part of the world. We have great opportunities, and also to expand the Mira Lagos campus as well. And then the final prong of our attack against the darkness is just increasing our investment in missions, both locally and globally. We call that glocal, to increase our investment in missions locally and globally. And we're calling that Unleash the People because we're wanting more and more and more of you to be involved, to be on mission with and for the Lord. And so to do this, everyone's generosity is going to have to go to a new level. Your prayer to a new level, your surrender to a new level, your faith to a new level, and your generosity to a new level. Now what that means is there are some of us that give occasionally. Some of us show up, we give. Some of us show up, we don't give, but we give next time. And so it's an infrequent thing. And so the next level for you then may be for you to be a regular giver. You line it up with your other financial responsibilities and you make it a priority in your life. That may be the next level for you. Now, some of you, many of us are regular givers. But for you, the next level then is to intentionally decide, pray over and decide that you're going to give a certain percentage of your income to the Lord. And of course, I always encourage you to hit the percentage that the Lord identifies in the scripture, the first fruits off the top. It's the one place in scripture God says, I want you to test me on this. If you will tithe, take 10%, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to open up the windows for you. So that would be the next level. You need to identify a percentage and make it a real priority in your life. And then there are some of us here today that the next level for us, we are regular. We give a percentage. We are intentional, but we need to take it up to another level. And that level would be that we're really making the kind of sacrifice that's different than others. That means that we're really dying to our need for comfort and our need for financial security. As I talked about a couple of weeks, this notion of financial security is a ruse. It's not really true. I know lots of people have lots of money, and I've known them for years and years and years, and they don't feel like they have enough. And if you doubt that, just ask them to give half of it away. And they won't do that. Remember, Jesus told the rich young ruler, what did he tell him? Give it all away. And so for many of us then, we got to get to the point as a mature believer that we make our generosity with God and for God a higher priority than our house, a higher priority than our cars, a higher priority than our vacations, a higher priority than our pleasures. And so this is a journey for each and every one of us to go to the next level. And so thus far, we've been talking about the vision that God has given us. And so that's like the giving to or the generosity for. And that's for the sake of the gospel. You understand this? Our generosity for something, our giving to something is for the sake of the gospel. But I also want to remind you that there's a giving from, a generosity from, and that's not for the sake of the gospel. That's for your sake. That's for my sake. I mentioned this verse last Sunday night. I'm just captivated by 2 Corinthians 8 as Paul is talking about the Macedonian church and their giving. And he said, in a time of extreme testing because of affliction, the abundance of their joy and the severity of their poverty overflowed to a level of generosity. He said, and this is my witness. He said, I saw this with my own eyes. They actually begged us, not out of what they had, but even beyond what they had, in order to participate in the furtherance of the gospel. And so this idea that when we give, when we're generous, we benefit. It takes our faith up. It makes us more excited for the things of the Lord. And there's this abundance of joy that occurs in our hearts. And so it's not just for the sake of the gospel. This is for our sake as well. This is why we have been put on this earth. And this is why you have been put in this church. We can do this. We must do this. Now, this morning, we continue our examination of the very first church, and we've talked about after this church was born, the Holy Spirit breathed it into existence. It began to encounter some problems pretty quickly, and so we talked about how last week Peter and John were apprehended. They were arrested. They were told not to preach. The persecution is on the rise. They understood that in the midst of the persecution, they needed to pray more, and while they were praying, the very place where they were shook. And I've been praying, and I'm asking you to join me in praying that God would shake Rush Creek, that he would shake us collectively, that he would shake us individually. But there was something else going on in that church that was hindering and leashing and roping, tying the gospel. And that was their own limited perspective, their own way of thinking. And like the elephant that had the rope around its neck, but it wasn't tied to anything, their perspective and their past experiences were keeping them from seeing something and participating in something that God had in store for them. So now, if you're in Acts chapter 10, you'll notice that there's a story here. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but here's the point of the story, and it's going to be on the screen here. The power of the gospel is often hindered and leashed, not unhindered, not unleashed, but hindered and leashed because of our limited perspective. So this morning I'm challenging you to listen up and think, okay, how broad is my perspective? Do I have a biblical perspective and understanding of what's going on in God's world? Now, Acts 10 has 48 verses. We're not going to read all 48. I'm going to kind of give you a summary and then make some important critical points at the end. So scene number one opens up. There's a man named Cornelius, and he lives in Caesarea Maritima, Caesarea by the sea. When you go to Israel with me, you will visit Caesarea by the sea. It was built by Herod the Great, the one who tried to kill Jesus when Jesus was under 2 years old. And so because the Romans occupied Palestine at that time, what we know as Israel, they would station soldiers around the country. And so here was Cornelius. He had risen to the rank of centurion, which means he had charge over how many soldiers? 100 soldiers. So he was an important guy. Now, he was not Jewish, but he was a God seeker. And so while he was seeking the Lord and praying, God spoke to him in a vision. And in that vision, God says, I want you to send somebody to Joppa. Now, Joppa is in modern-day Tel Aviv. It's just a suburb of modern-day Tel Aviv on the Mediterranean coast, about 50 miles south of Caesarea. And so that's exactly what Cornelius does. And he sends some guys down to Joppa to find a man named Simon, who was a tanner. And in that house would be Simon. We know him as Peter, all right? Two different Simons, Simon the tanner, Simon the fisherman. And so, then that's scene number one. Scene number two is Peter is at Simon the tanner's house. He's up on the roof and he's praying. And God gives him a vision. So look in your Bibles, verse 9 through 16, if you would. Verses 9 through 16. The next day, as they were traveling and nearing the city, the guys that Cornelius sent, Peter went up to pray on the housetop about noon. And then he became hungry and wanted to eat, but while they were preparing something, he went into a visionary state, and he saw heaven opened up and an object that resembled a large sheet coming down, being lowered by its four corners to the earth. In it were all the four-foot animals and reptiles of the earth and the birds of the sky. And then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Now, the pause here. There were certain dietary restrictions that that God had put on the children of Israel in that time, and that these animals were considered unclean, and so they were not to touch these animals. Verse 14, "No, Lord," Peter said. Now, can you imagine? "No, Lord. Yet, I'm just wondering, do we do the same? For I have never eaten anything common and ritually unclean." And again, a second time, a voice said to him, "What God has made clean, you must not call common or unclean." And this happened three times, then the object was taken up into heaven. Now, let me kind of give you the background here. So, the Jews had all of these rituals, things that they could eat, things they couldn't eat, people that they could talk to and associate with, people that they shouldn't. They kind of devised that. They mistakenly came to believe that a non-Jew, that is a Gentile, a non-Jew was unclean. They really weren't supposed to talk to them, or they weren't supposed to associate with them, and they certainly were not supposed to eat with them. And so they were considered unclean. They just weren't supposed to associate at all with them. Now, I've run into this when I've gone to Israel. It's still a common occurrence there amongst many, not all, of those who live in Israel, particularly the more conservative, ultra-conservative Hasidic Jews. Is there a picture on the screen right now? Yeah, have you seen pictures of people like this? When you're in Israel, you see them all the time. So I was in a hotel. I'm speaking to these guys waiting in the hotel. They won't acknowledge me. The door opens up. And I get on the elevator, and they decide to wait. They're not going to ride with me on the elevator. And then if you were on the elevator, if they're on the elevator and you get on the elevator, they won't talk to you. So I get on the elevator one time. "How you guys doing today?" Something. I'm just trying to be nice, to be chatty. And they're like, just looking straight ahead. They're not going to have anything to do with you. So this is the backdrop for this story. So Peter has this vision. And it's strange because all this unclean food comes down, and God says, "What I've said is good, is a good thing." And he's wondering what this means. And then somebody knocks at the door, and it's the guys that Cornelius sent. And so they take Simon Peter up to Caesarea, and there Cornelius has assembled some of his friends. And Peter says, "Okay, why did you send for me?" And so Cornelius tells him the story about God had told him to send somebody to get him. So what does Peter do? He preaches the gospel. Look at verses 28 and 29. Peter said to them, "You know it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with a visit a foreigner, but God has shown me that I must not call any person common or unclean. That's why I came without any objection when I was sent for. So I asked, what did you send for me?" He tells him the story. Now look at verses 34 through 41. Then Peter began to speak. "Now I understand that God doesn't show favoritism, but in every nation, the person who fears him and does righteousness is acceptable to him. He sent the message to the Israelites proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of all. You know that events that took place through Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil because God was with him. And we ourselves are witnesses of everything that he did in both the Judean country and in Jerusalem. Yet they killed him by hanging him on a tree. And God raised up this man on the third day and permitted him to be seen, not by all the people, but by us." He's talking about the 400, witnesses appointed beforehand by God who ate and drank with him and after he rose from the dead. So Peter is in this very unusual, uncomfortable situation. He's in a house with all these Gentiles. Now he's connecting the two visions together. He preaches Jesus to them, the resurrection to them, and Cornelius and his friends get saved and they get baptized. Great story, right? Great story, right? This is how the gospel came to us who are Gentiles, came to we who are Gentiles. It came to Gentiles through this very thing right here. Now, as we read through the story and we think about it, I realize that our perspective then is what limits us and ties us down like that elephant from experiencing all that God wants to do. We say this verse often, that he wants to do above and beyond all that we ask or think. And yet our limited perspective keeps that from happening just as it did for Peter until finally he woke up. So this morning I want to talk about experiencing the freedom of Jesus. Remember that what Jesus said, if the Son has set you free, you will be free indeed. So I want to talk about freedom this morning. Experiencing the freedom in Jesus' name. Number one, for that to happen, we need to gain a proper perspective. Now, Peter and his friends had a limited perspective, right? They just thought that Jesus... They thought that the gospel was just for them. Now, would anybody in this room think that the gospel and Jesus is just for you? No. And yet, by our very actions and our inaction, we declare that Jesus and the gospel are just for us. How so, Pastor Russ? Well, week one, we talked about the mission. Jesus tells them on the Mount of Olives before he ascends to the Father, he says, hey, listen, I'm going to leave, but the Holy Spirit's going to come on you. He's going to come in you. You're going to have power. You're going to be my witnesses to the four corners of the earth. They owned that mission. It changed their lives. It changed everything about them, how they lived, how they prayed, how they spent their money. It changed everything. My question to you is, do you own the mission that Jesus gave us? I mean, do you feel the weight of the responsibility of taking the gospel into the four corners of the earth, whether it's Pakistan or China or Russia or Indonesia or Portland or down the street? Do you own that? Does it bother you that the darkness is so pervasive? If not, by your action, by your attitude, by your inaction, you're declaring Jesus is just for you. Last week, we talked about being bold for Jesus. Being bold for Jesus. Have you gone on a mission trip, a short-term mission trip? If you haven't, you're just declaring Jesus is just for you. Have you really put your yes on the altar and say, God, yeah, I'll go to one of our satellites. They need some help. They need somebody to help in the children's area. They need some people in the connections area. They need bodies there to kind of create enough people there for it to be viable. So yes, I'll do that. Or yes, God, I'll put my yes on the altar. I'm willing to move my family to Portland or to Spain or China or Seattle. Yes, I will do that for the sake of the gospel. Have you put your yes on the altar? If not, then you're just declaring that the gospel, that Jesus is just for you. Are you interacting? Talking about boldness. Are you interacting with the people where you live, work, and play? Are you interacting with them? Are you inviting them to church? Are you inviting them to Shriek coming up this week? Are you getting into gospel conversations with them on a regular basis? If not, you're declaring that Jesus is just for you. The gospel is just for you. It's a wrong perspective. Now, we have some hindrances that keep us from actually, factually living out this notion that Jesus is for everybody. The gospel is for everybody. One of the hindrances is fear. Fear is something that just overcomes us. We fear of the unknown, fear of rejection, fear of not having enough. And so the reason that we don't interact with people and the reason that we're struggling with being more generous with God is fear. Fear. Another one is indifference. We really don't care that the guy sitting next to us is going to spend eternity in hell. We really don't care that there are 5.3 billion people living in darkness and that it stays unchanged in their lives. They're going to spend eternity separated from a holy and righteous and loving God. Our indifference then is a hindrance to us. And then there's this pride thing. What happens is I'm saved, and if I'm not careful, I begin to develop this attitude that, you know what? God loves me, and that's why he saved me. But that person in Indonesia or that person in the office next to me or in the class desk next to me, I don't know if God loves him as much as he loves me. Now, you wouldn't think about it that way. But I'm searching for reasons why we're not more interactive, why we're not more bold, why we don't own the mission anymore, why we're not more generous. It's because we have these hindrances of fear and indifference and even pride. So we've got to gain a proper perspective, and that is always, always based in the Word of God. Everything that's good, every right attitude, every right action is rooted in a relationship with the Word of God. And so if you're struggling with owning the mission, if you're struggling with being bold in your lifestyle and in your generosity, then I challenge you to begin to read the life and the teachings of Jesus. Get into the Gospels and read and pray. Just start with Luke 15. If you'll read Luke 15 5 days in a row, it will make an incredible difference in your life if you're a believer. You know what Luke 15 is? Jesus tells three parables, right? We talked about it when we talked about the one this last spring. The first parable is a guy had 100 sheep and he lost how many? One. He went after him. Woman had 10 coins, but she lost how many? One. Then a man had two sons and one went away, right? You read that story, there's no way that you're not going to get a deeper perspective of the gospel. There's no way that you're not going to begin to see the heart of the Father for a lost person. There's no way that you're not going to be changed about wanting to be more bold of what he does. If that story alone, if that chapter alone does not rock you, I don't even know if you're saved. You can't read stories like that and it not impact you and give you a deeper, broader perspective of the gospel and the heart of God. Gaining a proper perspective is the first step. Sensing the freedom of God. This goes into every area of our lives. I deal with people all the time that are struggling with anxiety and fear, struggling with depression, struggling with bitterness. Getting a biblical perspective is the first step. You'll never get to health. You'll never get to the good place if first you don't have that biblical perspective. Somebody say amen. Number two, acquiring a surrendered attitude. Peter had to surrender his prejudices, right? He was prejudiced. He needed an attitude adjustment. Now what's your attitude right now toward me? What's your attitude about when we start talking about generosity? What's your attitude when we start talking about unleashed? You know, at its core, generosity is the idea of us surrendering ourselves to him and allowing God to work in and through us for his kingdom purposes. And we get to participate in this amazing opportunity and this amazing endeavor. He allows us to have front row seats in what he wants to do. If we'll just come along by faith and be a part of it. Unleashed is our effort to, as a church, to unleash the body of Christ here at Rush Creek, and it's an effort to align Rush Creek with the way, the will, and the word of God. Now, I used to sit out where you're sitting there today. I know it's 100 years ago, but I used to sit right where you're sitting today. As a layman at First Baptist Houston, 10 years. And when my pastor would start talking about generosity, I had two different reactions I can recall. If my life was primarily about what I wanted, my money, I had things I wanted to do, things I wanted to purchase. If that was my attitude about what I had, what he had given to me, then when he would talk about generosity, I'd get really irritated. I get really irritated at him. Go figure. He's just preaching the gospel. He's just preaching the Bible. I get mad at him. People come up to me and they've talked, oh, you know, I just don't know if I really like you talking about generosity so much. I said, well, listen, your attitude toward when I talk about generosity reveals everything about what you believe about God. If you have a problem with talking about generosity, you've got a problem with God. If you have a limited view of God, then you're going to have a problem when you start talking about generosity. I can remember this distinctly, though, when I was walking in the Spirit and I was living mature, when he would talk about generosity, I'd get excited about that. Mature believers get excited when you start talking about generosity. I heard a clap over there. I'm just going to cry. Yeah. So a proper attitude about what God wants to do in and through you is everything. You can take this to the bank. Your attitude, when somebody talks about generosity, reveals how much trust and faith you put in him and your relationship with him. Number three, taking a step of faith. Yeah, gaining a proper perspective. Yes, acquiring a surrendered attitude. But then thirdly, you've got to step out in faith. It has to be something that begins to take action. Peter acted on faith, right? And he went to Caesarea. And he shared the gospel. Cornelius and his gang, they acted in faith. And they got saved and got baptized. And so it's the idea of stepping out in faith. Not just saying, oh yeah, I believe. Mm-hmm. It is actually getting out of the boat. This is what Jesus compels us to do all the time. And it's frustrating and it's fearful to step out of the boat and actually take a step of faith. It happens in all areas of life. But nothing is more difficult to trust God with than our money and our comforts and our pleasures. But this is the Jesus who said, I want to do above and beyond all that you ask or think. I want to show you that if you'll get out of the boat and you'll take a step of faith, I'll come through for you. And already in the last few weeks, I'm starting to hear story after story after story of people decide they're going to step out of the boat, they're going to take their faith to a new level, their generosity to a new level, and how God is already responding in their lives. It's exciting. But this applies to every area of life. Faith, stepping out of addiction, staying in a marriage, overcoming anxiety and depression and fear. We walk by faith, not by sight, right? Faith, not by sight. That's in the Bible. Hello. We walk by faith, not by sight. So we add up what kind of resources we have, whether we're talking about finances or enough love for our wife or a witnessing opportunity. Do I have enough knowledge to do this? We add up what we have. And if we look at what we have, we'll never take a step. But if we think, now my God's a pretty big God. He's promised to do above and beyond all that we ask or think. Well, that's a whole different deal. So as we prepare for Commitment Sunday, 2 weeks from today, November the 12th, my prayer is that we are praying. My prayer is that we are listening to the Spirit. My prayer is that we're reading the passages and we're reflecting on this. My prayer is that we have an interaction with this amazing God to get a proper perspective, to have the right attitude and be ready to take a step of faith. It's going to take each of us. It's going to take all of us, 100% of us, for us to head out in this trajectory that's going to change you the rest of your life, change us for generations to come. So I want you to bow your heads with me, if you will. Let's pray. So yeah, this is in the context of unleashed and generosity. So yeah, you got to assess your surrender and your faith when it comes to generosity. And of course, praying for and seeking a new level of generosity for the future for you is the point of action. But it's broader than this. It is so much broader than this. A couple of weeks ago, I had an email conversation with somebody who's dealing with incredible guilt and shame. How do you get out of the bondage of guilt and shame? You have to get a biblical perspective. You have to have a surrendered attitude. You got to begin to take steps of faith. Dealing with somebody I know who's dealing with debilitating anxiety. My counsel to them, get a biblical perspective. A surrendered attitude that will drive you closer to Him. And are you willing to let go of what it is that you're fearing is going to happen? Are there some steps of faith that you can take to overcome that bitterness, that hurt, that wounding, by going to somebody and say, you know what? I forgive you. You don't deserve it, but I didn't deserve the forgiveness of Jesus either. So I forgive you. Whatever it is in your life right now that is tying you down and holding you back from experiencing the grace of God and the promise that He does exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. Make this time of Unleashed about gaining freedom in that area. Jesus, thank you for loving us, and thank you so much for your goodness in our lives. You came to set us free. May we walk in the freedom that you have given us so that we, and for the sake of the gospel, God, would experience something that we've never experienced before. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.